Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Have you noticed how so many people seem to have the runny noses and the colds this time of the season? I know several people here at the Monte Vista Church of Christ who are either getting ready to have that kind of condition or coming off of having it and starting to feel a little bit better. And I would tell you that I've got a little bit of a runny nose this morning, so if you're listening to the radio, maybe you want to take a step back or two so that you don't catch the cold that I may or may not be getting ready to have. I'd like to thank Alan Greeley, who, fine preacher from Prescott, Arizona, and spends the majority of his time down here in the Valley of the Sun. And he has presented the last three radio programs for me, and I just can't express, I think, adequately the appreciation that I have for Alan. His lessons concerned Jonah and who is Jesus and the power of prophecy. If you'd like a copy of any of those lessons, it would be to your advantage to listen to them. You can get that by going to the website for our church here. It's montevistacoc.com. That's montevistacoc.com. That stands for Church of Christ. And we'll send you a copy of any of those lessons or all of them that you'd like to have. In fact, if you desire to have any of the lessons that we've presented over the past years on this Go and Teach radio program, all you have to do is request those, and we'll fill those requests just as soon as we can. I'd like to talk to you today concerning a great question, a question, in fact, that found within the Bible in Matthew, the 21st chapter, and I'll get around to telling you what that question is in just a minute. I'm going to make an assumption at the beginning of our show. Now, I know it's dangerous to make assumptions, but I'm going to make an assumption that most everybody that's listening to this radio show believes the Bible. They believe that it's the Word of God, and pattern themselves best they can, most of the time at least, on what the Bible says that we should do and not do, and the dispositions that we should have, and the attitudes that we should have that translate into the way that we live our life. I don't believe there could be anything in the Bible more clearly stated than that which is found in Matthew 28 and verse 18. It concerns authority. There the Bible says, "And Jesus came up to them and said, All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth." Well, now, if I were to give you all of the money in my right pocket, and you were to come up and say, "I want some more money out of that right pocket," I would be true in saying there is none left. I gave you all of the money in that right pocket. All authority has been given to Jesus. And what that means then is there's no other authority. There's no other source. There's no other place that we can go to find what we're authorized to believe than the message that Jesus Christ sent. It's only natural that one that has such total authority would be the judge over mankind. We will be judged by the word of Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, it was in January, in fact, January the 15th and January the 22nd, we examined, under the title of Final Things, we examined the judgment. And therein we focused at the beginning of our lesson on John the 12th chapter and verse 48. There the Bible says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Well, of course, you as well as I know the author of that was Jesus Christ. The word that Jesus spoke will judge us in the last day. And because of that, all things that we do that pertain to judgment must be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 17, the Bible says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, now that means that we need the authority of the Lord to be behind or to be that which brings about the things we believe. We don't believe this and that because some man taught it. We believe what we believe because Jesus Christ taught it. The subject of Bible authority even becomes more clear when we consider Matthew 21 and verses 23 through 26. There the Bible says, "When he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching. And they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things?'" Well, now that's a question that should be asked more frequently today, isn't it? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too. If you answer me, then I will answer you. The baptism of John, what source was it from? From heaven or from men?" That was the question that Jesus asked. That's the title of our study today. From heaven or from men? Let's examine some very popular beliefs that we find in many of the churches in the land today and see if those beliefs are from heaven, are they authorized by the Lord, or are they from man? The first I'd like to deal with is the subject of baptism. What is baptism? Is it sprinkling? Well, now, a lot of people believe that if a child is sprinkled, if a person is sprinkled with water, they have been baptized. Is that from heaven? Is that what's taught in the Word of God? Well, let's study that for a minute. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, the Bible says there is one faith and one baptism. So there we see there's not a multiplicity of baptisms. There can't be sprinkling and pouring and immersion, and they all be called baptism, because the Bible says the authority, the source of authority says, there is one baptism. I know from reading John 3 and verse 23 that this one baptism of the Bible requires much water. In John 3 and 23, "And John was baptizing in the Anon near Salim because there was much water there, and they were coming and they were being baptized." Well, I ask you to just through common sense answer the question in your mind, does sprinkling take much water? Does immersion take much water? I know that baptism requires going down into the water. Acts 8 and verse 38. There the Bible says, "And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away." So there's an example of Bible baptism, wherein the one being baptized and the one doing the baptizing went down into the water and come up out of the water. How does that fit with the concept of sprinkling? I know that this baptism, of which there is one, is a burial. I know that because of Colossians 2 and verse 12. The Bible says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through the faith and the working of God, who raised him from the dead." I'd like, if you would, to add to that passage one found in Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3 and 4. There the Bible says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Baptism is a burial. When we think about sprinkling and we think about immersion, which of those two, remember there's one baptism, Ephesians 4 verse 5, which of those two, sprinkling or immersion, would be that which defines a burial? Does the religion you belong to practice sprinkling? Do they practice pouring? Or do they practice immersion? Are you sure that the religion you belong to, its practice is from God or is it from man? Now I'd like to talk to you for a moment about infant baptism. I know that the Bible teaches in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, that those who are converted to the religion of Christ must be taught. There in that scripture we read, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them," get it, "teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always." Those are the words of the Lord. I also know that converts into the religion, the faith that Jesus brought when he came to the earth, must believe. In Mark the 16th chapter and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieved shall be condemned." So now I know two things about the prerequisites of baptism, don't I? I know that converts must be taught, and I know that they must believe. Thirdly, I know from the Bible that converts must repent. In Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 37 and 38, the Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins.'" So now I know three things that are prerequisite to becoming a child of the Lord. I must be taught, I must believe, and I must repent. I also must confess. In Acts the 8th chapter, verse 36 and 37, "And as they," and if you look at the context of that passage, though "they" is talking about Philip and the eunuch, "and as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What did the eunuch do? He made a confession. He made an acknowledgement. What did he acknowledge? He acknowledged that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, let's think a moment about infant baptism. How many infants do you know that can be taught and can believe that which they have been taught and repent of their sins? If you go to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter and verse 20, you find that children do not inherit the sin of their fathers, of those who came before them. So these infants about which we speak this morning have no sin. What then could they repent, even if they could repent? They must confess. How many infants do you know or have you heard about at the time of their sprinkling or their baptism, as it's called by the Roman Catholic Church? How many confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, the answer to that is none of them, because they are too young to do that. They have no sin, so there's nothing to repent of, and they're too young to confess, to acknowledge anything. They have not yet developed the capabilities to believe that which they are taught, so the question comes to mind. If in your church infants are sprinkled, is that procedure from heaven? Is it authorized by the Lord, or is it from man? We can answer those questions, can't we? Now I'd like to talk to you about using instruments of music in the worship service. I suppose that there are just very few on the scope of all religious bodies in the United States of America that don't use instrumental music in their worship services. Well, here's what the Bible has to say about this subject. Every example of music in the New Testament is vocal music. So let's just right at the outset understand that one is unsuccessful if one goes to the New Testament in trying to find an example of where instruments of music were used in a worship service. It's just simply not there. In Matthew, the 26th chapter and verse 30, the Bible says, And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. In Acts 16 and verse 25, But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. In Romans, the 15th chapter and verse 9, there's a quote from Psalms, the 18th chapter and verse 49. There in Romans 15 and verse 9, the Bible says, Therefore I will give praise to them among the Gentiles, and I will sing thy name. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in writing a letter to the church in Corinth, a writing that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, a writing that expresses the words of God, wrote, I shall pray with the Spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. If I was sitting and playing a piano, and I can't play a piano, but I know people who can. If I was sitting and playing a piano and someone asked, what are you doing, Ken? And I said, I'm just sitting here singing. They'd call the little men in the white coats to come and get me because it would be obvious from my answer that I didn't know the difference between playing and singing. Now, with that in mind, consider, if you would, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. There the Bible says, speaking together in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, what kind of music is that? How would you categorize that? Well, it's singing, isn't it? Psalms, those songs devoted to the praise of God, those songs that extol the name of God, His power, His character, the works of God, hymns, songs of praise, thanksgiving and supplication, teaching our dependence on God and His willingness to hear and bless us, spiritual songs, songs intended to inspire and cultivate feelings of spiritual devotion, and to bring the spirit of man into harmony with the Spirit of God and under control of the Spirit of God. That's what we sing. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We make melody in our heart. The Greek word that's translated melody, the vibration of a string or chord that produces a sound, referring to the music of instruments, it well may be a definition. It does not originally mean a hymn sung to the music of a stringed instrument, but to the twanging or the vibration of the chord that makes the music. Where's that chord when you sing? Well, it's a vocal cord, isn't it? As such, it embraces the speaking organs of the human voice as much as it embraces the ability of an instrument to make a sound. David, King David, admonished the people to praise God with harps, Psalms 33 and verse 2. He did not trust the word that's translated sing in the New Testament to convey the meaning of harp, so he used another word. It's interesting to me, when you study the history of the Greek Orthodox Church, that church in its founding and in its early being went to the original manuscripts written in Greek, and they tried to do the things that those Greek revelations said. Did you know that when the Greek Orthodox Church began, and for many years after its beginning, they did not use instruments of music because they did not find that authorized in the Word of God? In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." If you were to come and visit our congregation of the Church of Christ, and we're located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona, that's about a mile or so from the Phoenix Sky Harbor Airport. If you were to come and visit us and sit through one of our worship services, you would hear us sing. You would not find a piano or an organ or a guitar or drums or any instrument of music in our worship service. And that's because we can't find authority for those things in the New Testament. We try our best to confine our activities in worship to those that are authorized by Jesus Christ. Do you remember as we began our program today that we looked at a passage in Matthew 28 that said, all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth? That's why we place such emphasis on authority here at the Mata Vista Church of Christ. We believe that one should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I admonish you, if you attend a church that believes that all it takes to be saved is faith, that you compare that with the Scripture and see if that's a doctrine from men or if it's a teaching from God. I admonish you to do the same thing with the doctrine of once saved, always saved. See if it's from heaven or if it's from man. If it's from man, then I encourage you to disregard that teaching and confine yourself to those things authorized by the Word of God. Study your Bible. The answers to life are in the pages of Revelation. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.